I've got three scriptures that I'd like to read to you tonight, and the first two are in the well-known chapter of the Bible in Luke 15. The first one that I want to read to you is from verse 18. So that's Luke 15 and verse 18. I will rise up and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And now my second scripture is also in Luke 15. And perhaps we could just read from verse 25. And his elder son was in the field, and as coming up he drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And having called one of the servants, he inquired what these things might be. And he said to him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and well. But he became angry, and would not go in. And his father went out and besought him. And now my final scripture is in the Old Testament in the book of Job. Job chapter 23, and just a part of verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. There's something very special about the gospel. There's no story like it, really. Just to think that the God who knows the way that I take, his love is still toward me. And not only that, he knows the way that I take, but he knows the way that I've taken. And the love of God is unchanged and unchanging. It's an amazing thing to know that there's a God with whom we have to do, whose heart is always toward us. And I want to speak about three ways tonight. I want to speak about the way everlasting. And I want to speak about the way of the cross. And then I want to speak about the way of repentance. It's a wonderful thing, you know, that God has wrought from his own side to bring us into the way of the way everlasting. He's brought us there by way of the cross, and he's brought us there by way of repentance, the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You know, there's not many, not much by way of good tidings nowadays, but another word for the gospel is that it's glad tidings. Great, isn't it, that when you think of the pressures that there have been over the past few months and the stresses that so many have gone through, and yet God's glad tidings still remain glad tidings. They haven't changed. The wonder of it is that those glad tidings that have sounded out now for, 2,000 years, yet God is still waiting in grace and patience upon men, women and children like you and me. And he knows the way that we've taken. He knows the sorrows and the burdens that we've carried. He knows the anxieties that have characterized the pathway perhaps over the last few months. He knows the way that we take. And in his love, he wants to bring to us the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. I noticed that there are some lovely references in the scriptures to the glad tidings. In fact, Mark, when he writes his gospel, he starts beginning of the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, Son of God. That's who it is that we have to present in the gospel to you. It's the one who is himself the Son of God. God has acted from his own side. He knew that we would be completely unable to come into the enjoyment of the way everlasting. So he's worked from his own side in his love to bring us into the very best that he had in his heart for us. Glad tidings, of course, were there right at the outset, weren't they? You think when Jesus came in as a lowly babe into Bethlehem's manger, "Fear not, for behold, I announce to you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people." And why? He tells us, "For today a Saviour has been born to you in David's city, who is Christ the Lord." What glad tidings we have then, that have continued right down to the present moment. The wonder of it, that God has acted from his own side to bring us into blessing. I remember too that on the road where Philip spoke to the eunuch, that there he opened his mouth and, beginning from the scripture of Isaiah 53, he announced the glad tidings of Jesus to him. How wonderful it is that those glad tidings are contained in the story of the cross. And what a comfort it is to know that the one who died upon Calvary's tree is the one who has borne our burdens there. The one who has been the whole way and has met our needs in every single detail. We have a wonderful Saviour. And the burden of my heart as I preach this gospel today is that everyone who's listening to me might know this Saviour too. He's a Saviour who is able to meet every need. Even though we have had pressures over the past few months, yet he's leading us into the way everlasting. And I wanted to speak to you about it, because there are so many ways in the world today, but there's only one way that leads to life. I wanted to tell you of a way that God has established according to his own will and in his love, and it's a way that leads to life. The verse in Proverbs that tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. How solemn it is, you know, every one of us must have to do with a Saviour God. He's the one who knows the way that we take, and as David said in the Psalms, he says, "Thou hast searched me and known me." Yes, he knew all about David's history. And my friend, he knows all about yours. He knows where you are in your soul history with God. David could speak of his down sittings and his uprisings. That is the ups and downs of life that so many of us encounter. He even says, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." Just to think that the one with whom we have to do is the one who knows even the thoughts and intents of our heart. I often wonder how I would feel if the thoughts that I have had in my heart and in my mind were displayed for all to see, if they were proclaimed from the housetop. Oh, my friend, I have to do with a God who is able to deal with every sin. And he set us on the pathway that leads to life because he has a righteous basis upon which he can do it. It may well be he's acquainted with all our ways, but yet there's nothing that the Saviour and his precious work at Calvary's cross can't meet. And he'll meet it for you today. I speak to you as having experienced myself of what it is to trust this wonderful Saviour. And there's nothing, nothing at all, that needs stand in the way of your having to do with him to wash your every sin away. David can say, "Lead me in the way everlasting." Oh, friend, you need to find that way everlasting. Because if you're still in your sins, you're having to do with a God who desires not that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. You do not have to die in your sins, because someone has died in your stead. Oh, the wonder of it, that Christ has gone that way in order to bear the burdens that were yours. But you have a responsibility to answer to the gospel, to answer to the glad tidings. The way of salvation is open to everyone who believes in him. So what way are you taking? Oh, friend, if you're having to do with a God who knows your thoughts and intents, remember that also there is nothing unapparent before him, but all things are laid bare to his eyes, with whom we have to do. How true that is. A day is coming when everyone will have to do with God. The wonder of it is that God is appealing through the gospel, through the glad tidings today, so that you might have to do with him as a Saviour God. Day is coming when judgment will come in upon this world and upon all the awful happenings that there are. God is waiting in grace and he's waiting on you. Friend, I wonder if you'll respond to the gospel tonight and realize your urgent need of salvation, the need to trust in the one who has gone the whole way. It's a way that is going to lead to life. Every one of us needs it. Every one of us needs the Saviour. There's not one righteous, no, not even one, we're told in the Bible. And we know it's true. Friend, I want you to come tonight and realize your need to trust in Christ as a Saviour, so that this way everlasting might be a way that you tread. But now I want to speak for a moment of the way of the cross. You know that verse in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son that you might be blessed, that you might come into the enjoyment of everlasting life, that you might not perish. And friend, tonight, God is offering you salvation through Jesus Christ. The way of salvation has been established at tremendous cost. For the scripture tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Oh, you think of the sufferings of Jesus that he suffered for you. He laid down his precious life. No one took his life from him. Although he was nailed to a cross by wicked hands, yet he delivered up his spirit. He laid down his life so that you might be blessed. And when he was there upon that cross, my friend, he bore the burdens that you and I should bear. He knew what it was to be made sin on our account. He took that which stood between ourselves and God. And because of the perfections and glories that belong to him, he, the Son of God himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree and took them away from before the face of a righteous and holy God forever, so that our sins and our iniquities might be remembered no more. How wonderful and how complete is the precious work of Jesus. And then the scripture tells us, not only that he died, but he was buried. And then, the wonder of it, that he was raised on the third day. Friend, he's been into death, and he's conquered its power, and he's come forth triumphant. And tonight, he lives at God's right hand. And friend, he's a Saviour, and he's able and willing to meet the need of every sinner today. Everyone who turns to him, everyone who trusts him. There's none will be ignored. There's none whose cry will not be heard. No, he loves to answer to the cry of the sinner. And tonight, my friend, the way of the cross is a way that Jesus has been in love for you and for me, in order that we might be brought to God. Yea, he shed his precious blood. And do you know, we're told in the Bible too, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. Every sin. Not one sin left outstanding. Not one sin that's too bad. Precious blood has dealt with it all. And more than this, God is satisfied with what Jesus has done. Oh friend, would you not want your sins to be forgiven? Would you not want peace with God? Would you not want something in which your faith could be established? Would you not know the certainty of what it is to have a hope, a certain and sure hope before you? a heavenly home that Christ himself has prepared so that you might be blessed, so that you might know that the way of the cross brings you home. The way of the cross has dealt with everything that stands between yourself and God. You've been clothed in the worth of Christ. You've been made righteous according to God's holy standards. And therefore, there's a welcome for you. My friend, I want you to know that this way of the cross is a way that God has in his heart for you. He's wrought in all his love and grace in order that that way might be open to you. And tonight, mercy's door is open wide. Will you not come in? I turn now to Luke 15. Two sons. Two sons, I suppose they'd had the same upbringing. They'd known the same circumstances. They'd been brought up in the same house. But there they were. They were quite different, as sons often are. One went into the far country. That's where sin takes you. It takes you away from God. Takes you to a place where you can have no real peace and where there's no real satisfaction, and that's just what this young man found out. You know the story well. That's why I didn't read it all, but I wanted you to know that there's a God whose love is towards you, and he's watching for you, and he wants you to return. You may have been brought up in circumstances where you were well familiar with the Father's house, but then you decided that the grass was greener on the other side, and you went in for things that were not pleasing to your Father. Friend, there's a way back. And there's a way back by way of the salvation that is offered through the precious work of Jesus. There's a way back because the everlasting arms are outstretched to you, and he's able to bring you home. Earlier in Luke 15, we're told the story of a shepherd who went to seek the sheep that was lost. Did he not leave the 99 on the mountain? Go and seek after that which was lost. Oh friend, there was strength to bring home that sheep upon his shoulders, and he sought it until he found it. Friend, there's a God who is seeking you even tonight, who knows just where you are, who desires your blessing. And he's looking, scanning the horizon, as it were, as the Father in the account of the prodigal son, until he sees him. And then what he discovers is that the Father's love is still unchanged toward him. There's full and free forgiveness. The Father's heart hasn't changed. Oh, what a wonderful discovery. I will arise, he says, and go to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Friend, it's the way of repentance, and it's the way that you need to come to. There's no salvation without repentance. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, is an absolute truth. But it doesn't mean that you just carry on the way you were. You don't stay in the far country if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Oh no, you're brought into the blessings of the Father's house. He suffered there in the far country by famine, but he came into a place where there was plenty. And tonight, God's invitation to you is open, that you can come in to a place of plenty, where you can know the Father's heart, where you can know fullness of joy, where you can know peace and forgiveness and salvation. And tonight, dear friend, the grace of the gospel is extended towards you so that you might be blessed. But what of the other son? Well, he was different. He'd never done anything wrong, as far as you can tell, as far as he thought. His father went out and besought him because he wouldn't go in. It's an awful solemn end, isn't it, to Luke 15. We never are told that he did go in. His father went out and besought him, but we never are told that there was a response. Now, how about you and the gospel tonight? Is there a response to God's appeal of love? Is there a response to the need for salvation? Friend, that door is open to you. The solemn warning I would leave with you. Because the day is coming when God is going to judge this habitable earth. And all those who have not known what it is to trust in God's offer of salvation will also be judged in their sins. And there's no need for you to be among them. Because tonight, salvation is offered. But you have a responsibility to respond. An opportunity to come into the good of what God has already done for you. It's nothing of your own that you can bring. As that hymn says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Friend, will you come tonight? In answer to God's glorious gospel, the way everlasting has been opened up. God in his grace has provided it for you so that you might come in to the good of everlasting life. He's done it by way of the cross, and you can come into it by way of repentance. May God give you grace to answer to his love and his appeal tonight, so that there may be joy in heaven over another repenting sinner. May it be so for his name's sake.